it goes without saying that I'm glad to see you this morning, too, because there's nothing worse than a speaker that shows up all by himself. Well, maybe some things are worse than that, but I'm really glad to see you this morning. Nice to enjoy the singing with Hurley and with you all and stick at the piano and all of those things. We just have so many things to be thankful for, and you stop and think about them, you'd wonder why we ever have dull days. But we have dull days because sometimes life is oppressive to us. I understand that. Sometimes you have a lot to do, but a lot of times we just forget in a very modest way what the Lord has provided for us. And that's what I'm working with on this particular weekend, the concept of the peace that he's provided. And sometimes we forget that. And I don't think it does any good to run around and blame people about all the time. I just think we have to admit that we are weak in the flesh. But the Lord is strong and the Spirit is strong. When our hearts are yielded and given to him, he empowers us to live and enjoy him daily in a beautiful and a wonderful way. So it's nice to be able to know the Lord today. It's nice to be able to know him as an individual. Kind of nice to be able to know him in a collective sense, in which there's a body of people. We reach up and praise his name and give thanks to him. I mentioned last night I talked about the reality of peace, and I had some little folders that have my subjects announced in them. Some of those are still in the back shelf back there. I've never known exactly what you call that, but I've called it the shelf for 25 years. So I guess I will still continue to call it that. Back on the shelf, I have some of them laid there. They're not enormously enlightening, but at least they keep me on the track of what I'm doing. And last night I talked with you about peace with God. The great truth that the Lord Jesus has taken care of the sin question for us and given us a fellowship with the Father, and we have peace with God. We know through faith in him that our sins are forgiven, that we have eternal life, and we live more sure of heaven and God than we are of the very chair you're sitting in right now, although these are pretty substantial chairs. They're specifically designed to keep people awake. They've got that kind of curve in the back that if you fall asleep, it gives you lumbago for the rest of your days, and they were designed in a chiropractic clinic in the Midwest, sold universally to increase business. But I love them myself. I love them myself. And my wife will demonstrate for you sometime you can sleep in them perfectly without hurting your back at all. But not this morning, not this morning. Some other time. Our reading this morning is in John 16, our first reading. And I want to read also in Ephesians chapter 2. But if you'll stick with me in John 16, reading where the disciples speak to the Lord Jesus in verse 29. Following that, we'll go and read a few verses in Ephesians chapter 2. John 16 and verse 29. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, folks, in Ephesians chapter 2, talks about many different kinds of peace in Ephesians 2, but in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 13, Ephesians 2 at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's pray once again. Gracious Father, we thank you this morning for your mercies and blessings to us. We thank you for the truths that are seen in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the blessed way in which the Spirit applies them to our lives. And we pray that this would be a day of praise and of growth for us as we live and rejoice in what the Lord Jesus means to us. We pray it thankfully in his name. Amen. Now, peace with God is foundational to everything else. And I can't go back and repeat that this morning. I tried to say it last night, but it's foundational to everything else. And if you've never been saved, never been born again,
then you have to go back and settle that issue before you can grow or go in any other direction. But some of us as believers kind of stop at that point. Incidentally, it's great to get to that point, but some of us kind of stop at that point and fail to realize that the Lord Jesus has provided a sort of peace which touches every other aspect of our lives too. And the thing that I'm emphasizing this morning is the concept of peace with ourselves. That's with yourself, ourselves, myself, us's selves, peace with ourselves. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, I'll talk about peace with the other brethren, the cantankerous ones that you can hardly get along with otherwise. We'll look at them tomorrow morning. Tonight we have a concert, and sometimes we have a word in the gospel after that, but no, we'll let the concert be the peace part tonight. But the concept of how peace is filled within us. But the Lord Jesus Christ ministers to us a peace in ourselves. Actually, I should have said myself, see, but that looks awfully selfish, and I thought I'd take the risk of confusing you by saying ourselves, because I manage to confuse people on the simplest things anyway. So that's the idea, that the Lord Jesus provides inner peace. He provides peace for ourselves. Without that peace with God, you could never know it, but with the peace of God, we can know it, although some of us do not know it very well. We have a friend who's angry in himself a great deal of the time. Angry about, don't say what, because this is not a psychological hour, but angry with, it's hard for him to do anything for God because he's disturbed constantly in himself and wonders why God doesn't do something with him. It's like the person whose mind is always preoccupied on something else. If they work in a lumber factory, they wind up with no fingers that way. Always preoccupied with something else and not able to do efficiently what's set before them to do. Peace is kind of a prerequisite for progress in every other sort of thing. Now, the Lord did say, I don't come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. But there he was talking about the reality of the gospel entering into the kingdom of Satan and dividing it and splitting asunder the foe. The concept that's spoken of in this passage in John 16 is that the Lord says, I want you in the world to be of good cheer because in me you have peace. You have it in me. And that's a peace in yourself, that within you, you're reconciled to God, reconciled to life, and filled with the sort of health condition that I described last night, in which the hostilities are over. You don't have to fight with yourself. You don't have to constantly be at odds with yourself. The hostilities are over, and you can live in a state of health that God provides. Now, folks, thankfully, not all of us are the same, and some people never have those problems. My chief problem comes with this great conscience of mine, which has convinced me over the years that if a stone falls in Tibet and kills somebody, it's because I did something wrong yesterday. Isn't that dumb? No, unfortunately, there aren't many consciences like that in the world, just a few of them that have to be dealt with. But peace within me is that concept of a willingness to trust the Lord Jesus intimately and totally, not just for my salvation, but for all the other things I have to do too. It's hard to preach without peace about what you're doing. Once or twice in my life, I've prepared a message and just gotten to the platform and chucked it somewhere. Because I didn't, quote, didn't feel right about it. I hate to sound so mystical as that, but in my heart, I didn't have any assurance that it was the right thing for the right time. And sometimes it would be better to sit down if you felt that way and not say anything at all. Although local assemblies find it difficult to understand that. That's one of the advantages of being in a conference with brethren. I minister in a lot of conferences, but in a conference with brethren, there are always about six guys that like to preach too, and they're secretly hoping you've got an attack of laryngitis so they can do it. So in most of these conferences, if you stood up and said, well, I don't have anything to say today, there'd be eight guys jump up and say, we do. So there's some assurance in that particular connection. I don't mean to want to sound mystical, and I'll get off that pretty quickly, but I have to have an assurance in myself that what I'm doing is right. Of course, the Word of God instructs that, but the Word of God doesn't have a chapter anywhere that says at Greenwood Hills in 1990 you will preach this, and this. Those things have to be perceived in the will of God as we live day by day. But the beautiful thing about salvation is that it's complete and touches all aspects of life and all parts of us. And the Lord Jesus says, I've told you a bunch of things that you might have peace in me. In the world there's trouble, but I want you to be of good cheer. I've overcome it. I want you to have peace in me. So whereas last night we talked about peace with God, this morning I'm talking about peace with ourselves. I'm following the same development for every message. That ought to take the suspense out of it. Same development for every message. and I'll remind you of those things as we go. But first of all, what is the problem that creates a sense of inner distrust or inner emotion? What is the problem? I can't settle everything in a few minutes. I don't even know everything if I had hours. But I'll tell you this. The basic problem within ourselves is that we are too much taken up with ourselves and not enough with God. Let me say that again. The basic problem that creates inner distress is that we are too much taken up with ourselves and not enough taken up with God. You'll see that in the lives of the apostles, even in a passage like John 16, where Jesus talks most of the time. When we find out what they're thinking, it almost is invariably what they're thinking about themselves. That doesn't have to be totally wrong. It becomes wrong when it's an obsession and when you worry about it endlessly. I had a roommate who was proud, well, proud might be the wrong word, but he was very pleased with the head of hair that God had given him. I was never very pleased with the hair that he gave me, but it's all I got, and I haven't seen fit to replace it with anything, well, anything anyhow. He was very pleased with his. It was thick and brown, and frankly, it looked nice. I'll tell you, it looked nice. It not only looked nice, but it matched his eyebrows. They looked nice. I used to watch him comb it in the morning. I used to watch him comb it. I tell you, without batting an eyelash, he brushed it longer than I can tell you truthfully. So there, I'll bat the eyelash on that. But he brushed it longer, you believe, and when he brushed it to the point where it just shone perfectly, then he brushed his eyebrows to where they greened perfectly, then he groomed his mustache to lip match them, and then he marched off triumphant for the day. But he was very, very worried about what would people would think if his hair wasn't combed. I never knew what a comb was for except for a horse till I went to college. Well, that may be a slight exaggeration. But we're easily taken up too much with ourselves. You know, there's a great verse on this peace concept in Isaiah 26:3. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And the concept of inner peace is a willingness to trust in God, which I will come to later. But the alternative to that is seen in Isaiah 30:15, where the writer says, you can be saved in returning and rest and quietness and confidence is your strength. But in verse 16, but you wouldn't have it that way. You wouldn't do it that way. You wouldn't lean upon me. You wouldn't trust with me. So taken up with your own devices, so taken up with your own ends, that you can't appreciate the beautiful things that God gives. John 14, where I read last night, is likewise a great chapter in this. The Lord starts and ends with the concept of let not your heart be troubled. Don't do it. Don't do it. And in between that, he says, look, you know me. You believe on me. You've seen the Father. You know the works that you'll do. You'll know that the gates of prayer are open to you. You know that the Holy Spirit will come. You know that I will never leave you comfortless. All those things you know. John 14. All those things you know. Now, why do you let your heart trouble you with them? Well, the reason is we don't think about him enough. We think about ourselves too much. We get worried about it and concerned about it. It just happens that I was born with a rather large nose. It's not so large today because after 50 years, my face caught up to it. And in the last dozen years, my face has been getting ahead of it. But whatever the case is, it was the same size when I was four as it is today. Would you believe it? It dominates my boyhood pictures. The kids look at the pictures of kids in school when I was the first grade. No problem finding me. They just look for a dominant nose. There it is. But anyhow, the funny thing is, I don't know how other men are because I've never really asked the kind of thing you don't have, but I can see it all the time. It looks like the loom of a mountain out in front of me. You know, you think you're out and looking and off in the distance you see Mount Rainier, but actually it's just the tip of my nose. And I remember one day when I was speaking to a small group, I looked down, I saw my nose, and it looked to me like there was a spot on the end of it. And I said to myself, what do the people think? I've got a spot on the end of my nose. It took me about 10 minutes to get off that, two or three rubbings, you know. You put your glasses on, and the problem was it was still there. It proved to be my imagination in the long run. But anyhow, I've never forgotten that. I got so preoccupied with worrying what people would think about a guy that had a spot in the end of his nose. Of course, I should have known if I'd had it. My wife would have stood up and told me so long before. So I shouldn't have worried about it for a minute, but I did. And I'll tell you, that's what happens to us. We get preoccupied with self rather than God. And the Lord says in John 14, don't let your heart be troubled. What more could he say? See, you can take your hand and you can twist it and tie it up, but there's not much you can do with your heart. What more could he say? I won't leave you comfortless. You can ask the Father, you'll have what you need. One thing after another in John 14, a similar thing continues in 15 and 16. Eventually the Lord says, I've told you all these things that in me you might have peace. You might have it in yourself. But if you're taken up with yourself and not much with God, you'll easily find that peace avoids you. Now, there are some things we have to be taken up with. I'm not one of those guys who says, never think about yourself. I went down to the Chatterbox last night and had a milkshake. Delicious, delicious, delicious. I've missed them for several years. I'll probably go down tonight in the will of God and have another one. And the will of God means if I live that long. I know it's His will if I live that long. So when you step up to the counter and somebody says, what do you want? You don't say, well, you know, it's a matter of prayer. With 20 people behind you, all growling ugly because they're slow, you don't say it's a matter of prayer. You say, I want a milkshake. See, I want a chocolate milkshake. I want chocolate ice cream in it. It was delicious last night. I recommend it to anybody that likes that sort of thing. See, I'm really a salesman on the side. So there are things you have to think about yourself. It's not wrong to think about yourself in a proper way, but it's wrong to allow the things you think about yourself to drive out the confidence you have in God. You can second-guess yourself forever about everything you've ever done, and all you do is make yourself wretched. No, says Jesus, don't let your heart be troubled. Look and believe on me. And I've told you all these things that you might have peace in yourself. The problem is that we have taken up too much with self and not with God. That's the problem. And I don't know how many times I've witnessed that and how many times you have too. But I've witnessed it many times. Some people have been Christians for years and were great, godly people. But suddenly, taken up with themselves rather than God, their peace was gone. They were disturbed in an unbelievable way. So this is not the condemnation hour. But the Lord has given us a full life and a full salvation. And He said, I want you to have this peace in me no matter what there is in the world round about you. Item two. Item one, see, is what's the problem? Item two, what is the ground for the inner peace that He gives? Because that's what the Lord does. He gives inner peace. He not only gives us peace with God, but He gives us inner peace with ourselves. What's the ground upon which He's done it? John 16:33, He has overcome the world. I have overcome the world, and the world means all that which economically is opposed to God. We know that the threefold enemy that works against us is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Lord is not saying, here I've overcome the world, but not the devil or the flesh. He says, I've overcome everything which is economically opposed to God. Well, you look around and see sin rampant today, and you say, it doesn't look to me like He's overcome, but the fact is that He has overcome it. At the cross, He sealed the doom of Satan and all the hosts that stood against God, and He sealed for perfection all those that would trust on Him forever. He has overcome it. The outworking of that overcoming remains to be seen prophetically in years ahead of us, but as far as the actual occurrence is concerned, it's already done. Jesus has indeed overcome it. He's indeed overcome it. I kind of hate to play chess. To me, I think if you play chess, you ought to get paid for it. It's like work. The only time I'm willing to really play freely, I'm not good no matter what you do, I'm not good. But if somebody will agree to move in 10 seconds or lose a piece, then I will play. Of course, the piece you lose right away the first time you're more than 10 seconds is the king. Game over. I'm not good at it anyway. I mean, no one has to fear. I'm not that good at it, but I hate to play it. But I was playing one night. I got trapped into playing with a Christian brother in a way that I couldn't get out of it. And it's a long story, so I'll spare you the details, except to tell you that he was so sure that I was losing, and I really was, that he got very careless. He left himself in an exposed position for chess players, and I knew that he only needed 2 moves to check me permanently, but I only needed 1 to check him. See how that goes? And so he sat there across the board. I'd been playing so ineptly. He sat there across the board, and he smiled at me and folded his hand. And he said, in 2 moves, he said, the game will be over.
But you see, I hadn't made my move yet. So he said, in two moves, the game will be over. I knew that my move was the last move. The game was going to be over, but it wasn't going to be in two. It was going to be in one. Very interesting formation on the chessboard. Very interesting. So you see, I have already won, although I haven't made the move. And my foe was sitting there gloating, thinking he had it in the bag. And since I was a guest in his house and didn't want to get thrown on the street that night, I just kind of smiled at him in a pleasant way, and I said, oh, I said, I'm sorry about that, because I said, this move, as I moved the piece, I said, this move is check. And I said, it is checkmate. He looked at it for 20 minutes in astonishment and disbelief. I was astonished and disbelieving, too. But you see, the move, the game was over before I touched the piece. Everything was in place, and that's the way it is with Jesus in the world. He has overcome it. Everything hasn't been put in place yet. Not everything has been put under his feet yet. We don't see everything wrapped up, but it's as good as finished as far as the providence of God is concerned. So what is the ground of our inner peace? That he has overcome every economic factor that stands against us in the presence of God. That word in Ephesians 2 with regard to the word of the cross in verse 16, that he might reconcile both, I understand, Jew and Gentile behind the boat, but that he might reconcile all warfaring parties unto God in one body by the cross, and having slain the enmity or the things that stood up thereby in himself. The ground is that he's overcome the world. Overcome it. And in that sense, there's no longer an ethnic division between Jew and barbarian or Jew and Gentile. There's no longer a division between learned and unlearned. We are one in Christ, and in Christ we are the sons, the children of God. Genetics don't stand against us. Background doesn't stand against us. Certain degrees of ineptness don't stand against us. He has overcome the world. Now, why am I fretful? Well, I'm fretful because I don't know how the immediate circumstance is going to work out. I might just as well tell you that. That's why I'm fretful. Here my daughter calls me in California and said I can't go back to sleep. Why don't I sleep? Is it because I don't trust Jesus? Yeah, I trust Jesus, but just for the few moments I'm not thinking about him. I'm thinking about me. Now, you may be utterly different and that would be good, but I'm thinking about me. I'm saying to myself, you know, how did I do this? What mistakes did I make? Where did I fail in raising children? My wife and I know where we failed. It was when we got married. That's when we failed. But the Lord has blessed us, and we've had a very happy life together. She's a perfect wife for me, and so I've praised the Lord many times. But I remember going to see one of the Dobson lectures. I didn't see the whole set. I couldn't. They're excellent. They're excellent. So don't misunderstand me. But by the time I realized, I just watched about two of them, and I realized that we weren't really psychologically qualified to even be married. We already had five kids. So by that time, it was too late to do much about it in the course of life. And so why can't I sleep? Because my mind is on me. And if you're a lot different than I am, I would be surprised, although I hope you're a little different. But that's what happened. I spoke in a prophecy conference in Philadelphia once. That'll show you that they don't always concentrate on men of great learning. Spoke in a prophecy conference in Philadelphia. It was at a large church. The pastor of that church knew a lot of the brethren in New Jersey and New York. And so he said to his congregation before I spoke, he said, Tom, he said, it's with the brethren. You have to understand what that means or you don't. It doesn't make any difference here. He said, yeah. He said, Tom, he said, it's with the brethren. So I spoke. And after I spoke, there were people who came to speak, as often happens at these things. But there must have been 50 people who came to ask me what particular church and whatnot I went to, see? And then when I would tell them, then they would relate to me how they used to go to this place or that place. Hey, you can go to different places. The Lord is in charge of us. And they relate to me how they went to this place or that place, and then invariably how this place or that place didn't appreciate them the way they should, so they went to that place or some other place, all sorts of things. And I became aware, in one night, in an hour and a half, I became aware of how enormously self-centered a lot of us are. The Lord comes up as a second part in our thinking. And we are depressed and discouraged because we think too much of ourselves and not enough of Him. But the ground upon which inner peace is provided, is that he's overcome the world. And just as there's no condemnation, there is no inner built guilt either. He's overcome it. And
I love the concept of Colossians 3:15, the concept of letting the peace of God rule in your heart, letting it rule in your heart. And in the next verse, letting the Word of God rule in your mind. And are being built by what God has done and what God has told us He's done in His Word. So when we talk about inner peace, Christ provides it. Why don't we know more about it? Because a lot of us are more taken up with ourselves than with God. That's the problem. The ground for that inner peace is the fact that He's overcome the world. Item 3. How then do I appropriate that? How do I appropriate it? Well, I wish this were easier, and I wish you could reduce it to a mathematical formula that everybody could understand. But in a nutshell, the appropriation is found in the words of Jesus Himself, in the words of Isaiah 26, in the words of Paul in Ephesians 2. In a nutshell, the appropriation is by setting the mind on God. We have access by one Spirit to the Father. To the Father. And around the Father, our whole life is built. We're no longer barbarians. We're no longer genetic enemies. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're children of God. And the writer Isaiah says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." And the access concept of the Father, Ephesians 2, always hits me along that ground, Ephesians 2:18. Set the mind upon God. Now, as I said about 3 minutes ago, I wish there were some little mathematical formula to say 1, 2, 3, 4. I understand that it's not that easy. I understand the weaknesses of the flesh and the different things that promise. I understand that. But I also know that the ideal is a mind that's set upon God. Then are there no problems? No, there are lots of problems. Difficulties come in the lives of all of us. But when the mind is set upon God with the problems, is the balm and the answer that's needed to come with them. Not every problem is immediately worked out. We'd be superhuman if that were the case, and the rest of the church couldn't stand it. You can hardly stand anybody that's that good very long. But with the difficulties of life comes the ministry of God's Spirit as the mind is set upon God. Now, the mind set upon God does not mean you go and live in a cave and stare at a picture of the cross all day. It means that there's an attitude of yieldedness in the concept of Romans 12, an attitude of yieldedness, and an attitude of commitment in the concept of John 12. So a mind set upon God is not the brooding mind of a hermit. Who knows what they think about? I used to be amazed that in history they would call the hermits the holy men. Maybe they were the holy men, but you don't know if the fellow's holy or not because you have to buy tomatoes from him. You don't really know. Or maybe strawberries or eggs or worse yet, automobiles. You don't know. You don't know if I'm holy because I live alone out in the desert somewhere. I might be thinking wicked thoughts about you all the time. You don't really know. So the concept of a mind set upon God is not the idea of someone who walks down the street with their head in the air and they don't know where their feet are. The concept is that there's a commitment of life and a yieldedness of life to God. And so you look to God in every situation for His will and His blessing. And you discover what His will is very often in His Word, which is normative to us along those lines. Ruth and I have found that when we take walks, we look at the ground. Because the people lose money and we find it there. But I went to Baltimore once. I went to Baltimore once to some kind of a conference at the Brooklyn Assembly in Baltimore, and I got there about 3 hours early, which is kind of normal for me. And I went out and took a walk, which is also normal for me. I was walking along the street thinking beautiful thoughts. Just walking along. I really was thinking beautiful thoughts. Just walking along, looking up, studying. And all at once, I stepped off a curb where they were working on the street. I fell about 18 inches into the cobblestones they were putting into this ditch. I mean, I really went bazunk. I cut my face and cut my head and tore up my clothes. Went to a drugstore and bought some medicines and some bandages and some needle and thread and went back and got in the hall when they opened it and spent about an hour repairing myself. Looked like I'd been brawling. The Baltimore brethren wondered if they'd made a bad mistake. Looked like I'd been brawling. Well, the problem was that I wasn't watching what I was doing. If I'd been watching what I was doing, I would have seen the curb. I'm perfectly competent to step down 18 inches, but I wasn't watching what I was doing. So having your mind set on God doesn't mean that you lose track of everything else in life, but rather that there's a yieldedness concept to God, an acceptance, a happy acceptance of His will, and a commitment to His word and testimony. That's what it means. Mary and Martha often stand out in the Scripture. My mother used to say something like this. It's hard to remember. My mother thought that she was a Martha type.
But my mother used to say there were lots of Marys that wouldn't have their beds made if it weren't for a few Marthas. And various other things. A kind of a defensive mechanism on mother's part, I suppose. But she used to say things like that just the same. I have never found fault with them, but the concept is that Mary had learned to appropriate something by a mind set upon the Lord in a worshipful sense. I don't think Martha was the worst for it. The lesson is when you're working and the other people aren't, just stick at it and get the job done. But whatever the case happens to be, the appropriation is a mind set upon God, and set upon God wants us to know what he wants us to do. In Ephesians 2, there's a lot along that line. We're told in verse 10 how we are God's workmanship. He's working on us. And we're told then how he's taken down all the things that alienated us from him. How he's brought us into the family. How by one Spirit given us access to himself. A mind that's set upon God. David says, I have the Lord always before me. I have him before me as an object of thought and of worship and of adoration. And I don't know how to say that any more emphatically, I think, than just that way. But the mind that is set upon God has, first of all, found a great deal of stability, and second of all, finds a great deal of joy in accepting what God gives. The mind that is set upon God. Say we had a great breakfast this morning. You who made your own breakfast up on the hill somewhere probably got what you deserved. But we down in the tabernacle got more than we deserved. We had a great breakfast. I learned a long time ago that it's a mistake to worry about what you're going to get for breakfast. If I'm home, I know what it's going to be. It's going to be whatever I didn't eat last night at supper. But I've learned that you just don't worry about what you're going to get for breakfast. Because you go and it's prepared and you set your mind on the Lord and the mind on the Lord's will, and everything will go just fine. But if you put your mind on items and make up your mind in advance what's going to happen, then you're in considerable trouble. And we have a visitor in the front of the church here, but don't worry about him. He'll come and go. They pass back and forth. When I was at Yosemite a year ago, doesn't that thrill you? When I was at Yosemite a year ago preaching, a bear walked behind me in the outdoor service. I thought he was coming for the invitation, but he actually wasn't. He just walked on by. Kind of disrupted the service, no small amount, while people watched him walk. And I said to them, I said, just let him go. But I said, if you see him coming back with a fork and a napkin, let me know in time so that I can run, I said. Get away. So the kind of critters that occasionally come in here are minute. They've never attacked anybody, never eaten anybody. They just kind of go and they pass back and forth. The last several years ago, I was hearing a ground squirrel ran in. The fellow sitting next to me grabbed him and threw him out. And I said, I thought everybody was welcome. So that's how it's appropriated. You set your mind upon God. In yieldedness, you say, Lord, I give myself to you. And in willing submission, you take what God gives in life with thankfulness. And when the problems come, you look to God. And if I could do that, I could go back to sleep. So am I telling you that I don't have it worked out perfectly? Yes. Yes, that's right. I do know what the biblical truth is, and I pray that God will help me to work it out in my life with greater fervency and effectiveness day by day. Item 4, what are the benefits of this inner peace? Well, the Lord says, be of good cheer. So if you'll forgive me in John 16:13, I will pounce on that immediately. The immediate great benefit of this inner peace is joy. And joy is the emotional reality within you that the works are accomplished and things are in good order. The immediate thing is joy. Be of good cheer. The Lord says that several times to the disciples, or a few times to the disciples, you know, in the boat and the storm and other times. The concept is to be of good cheer because the Lord is present and the Lord is master of every circumstance. Joy is an inner sort of thing. I do think it ought to show externally after a while, but I get worried about the people who want you to smile all the time. Smiling all the time just proves you don't have good muscular control in your face. Because it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile, physiologically. Do you know that? So people smile all the time, just let their face fall apart, that's all. But I'm not hostile to that either, but you know, people say, well, you're smiling. No, when I see somebody smiling, I don't say, my, he must be happy in the Lord. I say, I wonder what's wrong with him. That's how I feel. We're perverse in those areas. But somehow the joy that's within you shows itself some way. It may not show itself in your face, or it may. It may not show itself in lots of hallelujahs, or it may. But the concept is the great blessing is joy, not depression. Joy, not upset.
cheer, not a feeling of defeat. That's the great thrust that grows out of it in that circumstance. It's not the only thing, but the great benefit is joy or cheer because we know God and know His power and know His control, and we're delighted with what we know about Him. Consequently, inner peace produces a cheer, and if you'll forgive me for putting it in a circle, that cheer turns around and kind of renews the whole concept of inner peace. Secondly, a second benefit, security. Security and confidence, Ephesians 2. We are builded a house by the Holy Spirit for the occupation of God. Security and confidence. I suffer from those things from time to time. I was at my podiatrist the other day to see my podiatrist. I stop in every now and then to make sure his business is doing well. He's looking at my feet because he likes to study ugly things. He's looking at my feet. He picks up a device from the wall. He turns on a motor. It begins to make a whirring noise. And all at once I'm afraid. See, my podiatrist doesn't spend a lot of time. We used to call him chiropodist, you know. But he doesn't spend a lot of time saying, "Now, Taylor, I'm going to do this." He just does things. And all at once, I'm afraid. Why am I afraid? Well, first of all, I don't like to get hurt. And I'm sure that all these guys just are masochists at heart. I don't want to get hurt. But really, I'm afraid because I don't know what he's doing. And, of course, as soon as I find out what he's doing, there's no pain involved. And then I don't feel afraid anymore. Then I say to myself, I knew all along it wouldn't hurt. But with the Lord Jesus, we have security. We know what He's doing. We really do. With God, what is God doing? He's perfecting us to be like the Son. We know that He's not purposeless or just letting us drift. We know that He has plan and order. And consequently, the inner peace gives me the understanding of security and thankfulness for what God does. We know from Romans 14:17 that the kingdom of God is not what you eat and drink, but joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And we understand those things in a happy sort of way. So that what God is doing is delivering us, that we might be more fully His and more completely might know Him. And the benefits of inner peace are enormous. My medical friends tell me they have great benefits in the medical realm, too. I'm not a medical person. I listen to these guys in awe and wonder, but they tell me they have benefits there, too. That those persons who have learned to trust God and to allow that trust in God to be not only a heaven trust, but an earth-delivering trust, that they are the better for it in every part of their being. Christ gives inner peace. Yes, without peace with God, we can't know anything about it. He provided peace with God by the blood of His cross. You've got to believe that and enter into that. But He provides inner peace for us. He provides it by the fact that He's overcome the world and given to us the knowledge of God and the love of God in a rich and powerful way. You'll discover that when inner peace is lacking in any measure, almost always your mind is taken up with yourself more than God. You have to go back and remember that Jesus overcame the world. And with God's help and the guidance of His Spirit, set the mind upon God and reach out and enjoy the benefits of that peace bring. I was up on the hill behind our farmhouse years ago, picking huckleberries. Not these big fat blueberries you buy at the market, but these little tiny huckleberries about twice the size of a head of a pin that grow on bushes that you have to crawl on your hands and knees to pick out ground level. I was going along picking them, and suddenly I heard a hissing sound. Like that. It sounded like a snake to me. And I had read once that snakes like to live under huckleberry bushes. I don't know where I read that, but I read it. So I sat there looking and not picking any huckleberries. My grandfather, who was picking near me, he and my mother couldn't stand you to stop for a minute, so he said, is there something wrong? You're not picking. And I said, I think there's a snake here. So he came over casually, and I shook the bush a little bit, and again it went like that. And my grandfather smiled at me knowingly, and he said, snakes don't sound like that. So he reached under the bush and came out with a little box turtle, just a little box turtle. You've seen them around the country here. And as he pulled the box turtle out, the box turtle took out his head and went like that. So
I went ahead picking huckleberries, but to tell you the truth, I could hardly wait till my sister came. And I said to her, I said, there's some over there. And when she reached for him, the box turtle went, and she almost died on the spot. But I was filled with cheer. Because I had inner peace about what it was. And while I know that's a kind of a silly way to say it, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus does for us. He gives us inner peace. We're cleansed by His blood. We're made alive by His Spirit. We're under the fathership of His God. We have access to the Father. And when we hear the hiss of the dragon and the defeat tactics of the world round about us, we ought to look up and say, praise God, I'm saved, and He's given me inner peace. I'm going to pray, but don't leave. We have some announcements after prayer. But He gives us that inner peace. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You for the completeness of Your work at Calvary. We thank You for the way You have touched our lives with blessing. Lord, I and many of my friends are slow to appropriate what You've given. But we thank You for the patience of Your Holy Spirit who continues to teach us. And we thank You for the strength of Your Word, which is good and instructive to us every day. Help us to believe it. And help us to yield our lives. Help us in particular to set our minds upon our God and to have our hearts bent to His dealing. We thank You for these few days together. Pray, God, that we be a blessing to one another and an encouragement to one another in the course of them. And we pray that the peace of God might indeed dwell in our hearts and that we, by our songs and prayers and thanksgiving, might encourage and strengthen one another. We thank You for Your many mercies and blessings to us today. We pray Your watch care for us in our duties. We ask it thankfully in Jesus' name. Amen.